Now we're continuing on in the course of the book of Luke. And just bear with me a sec here. There. I'm still there. And we're continuing on, as I say, in the book of Luke, chapter 1. And we're going to talk now about a lot about Mary. And, of course, there's a misconception of Mary's role in all of these things. And we want to make sure that we clarify all this as we go through. Before we get started, of course, we have to realize something. We have to understand that the Bible talks about many things, and most of all, miracles. And if you don't believe in miracles, unfortunately, you're going to be in trouble, because the very fact that you're here is a miracle. The very fact that there's a world that we can live in is a miracle. God has done wonderful things by miracles. And when I mean by miracle, these are things that we can't really get our heads around. We can't understand. Perhaps even scientifically, these things don't make a lot of sense. But nonetheless, they're here. You think of things like angels and Satan and all these different things. And people say, well, this is all a figment of your imagination. Well, these things are real. And we're going to talk about a wonderful miracle this morning. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse 26. And we'll be carrying on from there. This is where I understand our brother Dale had finished off. And we're going to talk about the Annunciation of our Savior's birth. Chapter 1, verse 26 of Luke. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now her sixth month for she who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in the God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowliest estate of his handmaid," or maidservant, rather. "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And we'll stop there. And of course, the Lord allows that his blessing to the reading of his word. I wonder what you would have thought if that happened to you. That's really, really amazing. And it, of course, this is part of a great miracle. No wonder Mary was troubled. So we begin in verse 26, and we see, first of all, that we have Gabriel, and he bypasses the city of God. He bypasses the temple, and he goes to Nazareth. And we remember when Nathanael said, is there any good thing that could come out of Nazareth? And we're not really told exactly what that was all about, but in reading one of the commentaries by G. Campbell Morgan, he went into detail as to what Nazareth actually was. Nazareth is, if you've ever been to Israel, you come down from Mount Carmel, you come into the Valley of Megiddo, which is a huge, unbelievable valley, beautiful, very, very large, when you see it from on top of Mount Carmel. There's a road that runs through it, and then it makes a hard left, goes up across the valley, and then it works its way up a hill to the town of Nazareth. And that's because of the location of Nazareth and the fact that this valley was there. Many of the folks traveling in those days came through that valley if they were heading to Egypt or any parts of the Middle East. That was a road well traveled. And Nazareth was in the center of that, so it became a stopping point for many Roman soldiers and Greek merchantmen. And, of course, they were looking for entertainment, and unfortunately the ladies in Nazareth supplied that entertainment. That's why that Nazareth had a bad name. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And it's amazing that Nazareth is where Mary was raised up. Now, we'll see she was a very, very virtuous woman, which seemed to go against the grain of what was going on in Nazareth. So we see this is what took place. So the angel comes, and he was sent by God, we look in verse 27, we see that, first of all, Mary's bloodline, she was of the house of David, and of course, so was Joseph. Now, that's very significant as we look down through Scripture and see how it's predicted that through the house of David, the Messiah should come. But I want you to notice that there's a great emphasis on that word virgin. She's a virgin, and we know what a virgin is, someone who has never engaged in intimate relations. She's kept herself, which was seen to go against the flow of what was going on in Nazareth at that time, and she was a godly woman. So we see it, the emphasis there. And then we see in verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. Now, highly favored, that would be not a description of the fact that she was some kind of goddess, which some have tried to make her out to be, but rather that it's a description of her character. She had a wonderful character in Mary. And it goes on to say further that it talks about blessed. Well, the blessing, if you look another meaning of that word blessed, it talks about grace. Grace was given unto her. She didn't earn it, and we'll see that as we go along. There's nothing that made her special, but God in his mercy used this peasant girl to be the one that would bear the Son of God into this world. God does things in strange ways. He didn't come to some great palace. He didn't come to some queen. No, he came to a peasant girl in a very corrupt city in Nazareth. And this is where our Lord would come into being in terms of a pregnancy, is rather. So we see in verse 29, she says, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. This is mind-boggling. First of all, an appearance of an angel. That in itself must have been, I'm sure that Mary had never seen an angel before, and suddenly she's confronted with an angel. And I don't know what that appearance would have meant. But she was troubled, it might be a very difficult thing for her to comprehend. What is going on? And yet here is this angel talking to her, and telling her that that she is blessed and all the rest of it. And then in verse 30 it says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Again, this word could be translated grace. You have found grace with God. Again, we're emphasizing the fact that there was nothing special about Mary other than the fact that God had chosen this particular one to be the one that would bring his son into the world. So we see the what is said next in verse 31. He says, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, actually, that wasn't an uncommon name, because Jesus is actually a Hebrew translation or Greek translation of the Hebrew word Joshua. And there was a lot of actual young men in those days that were named Joshua. But this is, of course, when we look at what Jesus actually means, and of course, if you have those people come around knocking on your door on Saturday morning and you tell them what Jesus means, they will, of course, deny it fervently. It means Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. Jehovah is salvation. So this is the name that, that is given. So we see in all these things, we see a marvelous entrance into the world of the promise that it was from the very beginning. There would be a Messiah. There would be one that should come. Now we look in verse 32, and we see, as we travel through this verse, we see some things that come out and we look at. First of all, we see it says, "He will be great." So we see his essential greatness. And he'll be great not both as to his person and to his work. He will be great. This is a step-by-step annunciation of the angel. And then we see, again, his identity. He will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. That speaks of his deity. And that must have been something that would be very difficult for her. She would know what it meant. And we know what it means. But much of the world today wouldn't know. The Son of God. Well, I know lots of people who have sons. But in this, it's claiming equality with God. And this is a tremendous difference. And then we see in verse, as we carry on in this verse, his title. His title to the throne of David. And this establishes him as the Messiah. So we see all these things come in as far as he will be great in his person. He will be Son of the Highest, Son of God. And he is established firmly as the Messiah that should come. Now, this is not strange stuff to Mary. All the Jews looked forward to a Messiah. They looked for the fact that their Messiah would come. In the form that he would come, they perhaps couldn't get their heads around it, because much of what was talked about in the prediction of the Messiah to come, the prophecy of the Messiah to come, would be one of a suffering Messiah. And this is something, of course, they weren't prepared to deal with. As far as the Jews at that particular time, overrun and all the captivity that they'd been through and the history that they had in Babylon, and now the Romans marching the streets of Jerusalem, they were looking for something far different. They were looking for someone who would be a great soldier after the form of David, who would drive out the Romans and establish the kingdom. That's what they were looking for. So the kind of Messiah that came, of course, was not what they were prepared for. And it was a difficult time for all of them to try and understand. Then we get down to verse 34. It says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Now, there's a biological question asked here. We know how children come into the world. We don't have to go into all the details. And Mary was a virgin. She had never been with a man. And she had kept herself for her wedding day, which is something that unfortunately seems to be out of fashion these days. But nonetheless, that was what Mary was, and she kept herself, as we would say, pure. She was waiting for her wedding day, and in this, she asked a very, very good question. Why? How could this be? But you see, we go back, if you look back, and you don't have to turn to it, I can turn to it, and Isaiah chapter 7, there's a prediction made. concerning this very issue. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says this, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, why wasn't Jesus called Emmanuel? Well, Emmanuel simply means God with us. That's what it means. So God will be with us, and he will, the virgin will conceive. How does that happen? Well, we know, in naturally speaking, that doesn't happen. Some might have claimed that happens today, but we know that's not the case. It only comes through the natural means that we all know about. So you can think of this as she looks at all this, and she wonders after it. How can this be? So we see there's three movements in this story, in this study. First of all, we see the angelic approach, and that's verses 26 to 29. Then we see secondly, we see the angelic annunciation. That's verses 30 to 34. And then we see the angelic interpretation of all of this in verses 35 to 38. So stop and think for a moment. I want you to stop and just think for a moment about Mary's reaction to all this and Mary in this whole scenario. When we were up at the men's Bible conference, there was a little report given of the work that was going on in Ireland. And Tim Hood was giving the report, and he was talking about the fact he went around and visited different peoples, and the door seemed to be open to discuss salvation and the way, the God's way of salvation with the folks there. And he said that very often when he was talking, they would say, "But what about the lady? What about the lady?" That's all they kept saying. What about the lady? How important she is in all of this. And of course, Tim said that's a difficult one because she doesn't provide salvation. She is only and merely a vessel, a sinner just like you and I, who brought the Lord Jesus Christ in the world through grace bestowed upon her. But she is no goddess. And they and the Irish people were having a real tough time with that one because that's what they are taught. I know that in South America there are places, I think Jürgen was telling me, there's places where we see a cross with the Lord Jesus on the cross, because they're very into that, and you walk around the back of the cross and Mary's hanging on the cross. It has absolutely nothing to do with what scriptures teach. She is simply the vessel, and I say, and I emphasize strongly, she is no goddess. But I want to, at the same time, talk about the fact that Mary was given privilege that no other living human being had been given. First of all, we see that she is the first one to know the Messiah was coming. She even knew his name before anybody else knew. And we could go on even further and talk about the fact that she was there at his first miracle when he turned water into wine. She was she would be with him all through his earthly walk. In one form or another, she would be there. She witnessed the cross. She was there. And if you read carefully in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, you'll find that she was also there when the Lord Jesus was caught up into glory and the angels appeared and said, "Why are you looking into heaven?" She was there from the beginning to the end. No other human being was. What privilege Mary was given. No wonder she was blessed and God found favor with her. So we see all these things happen with Mary. Then we see in verse 35, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The Son of God. So the angel here answers the biological question. It'll come about by the act of God, an act of God, the Spirit. And it shall be held, this child shall be held from contamination with from the sinfulness of even her nature. So what we're saying here is that we know how the egg is fertilized. We know how all that takes place. But in this particular case, not even her egg was fertilized. Her womb was borrowed. Even her DNA did not pass to our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be sinless in every way. So if we can understand that, we see why there had to be a virgin birth. See, if the Lord Jesus came into this world the natural way that we all understand, the contamination of sin would be in his DNA, if you want to use that term. But it wasn't. The Holy Spirit placed that child in her womb. And the child was not even contaminated by her. It was just a borrowed womb. That is the Immaculate Conception. And you know, that's not a Catholic term, you know, the Immaculate Conception. That is something that really happened. There is no contamination of sin because the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. He had to be. Otherwise, his dying on the cross for us would have no value. It's just one sinner dying for another. And that's happened a lot down through history. But it had to be a sinless one who would pay the price for your sin. And that's why the virgin birth is so important. And that's why the virgin birth is so disdained by the people who would be naturalists, who say these things just can't happen. We know that girl was pregnant the normal way. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. It's just another miracle. And of course, as we go on further, we see in verse 36, now Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now her sixth month for her who is called barren. Another miracle. God just keeps performing miracles, especially in this area. We can go back to Sarah when she conceived in her old age and had Isaac. And, that wasn't supposed to happen. So much so that Sarah laughed about it. How can that be? I'm too old. I can't have a child. But she did, because God can do anything. We read that in verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So Sarah had a child. We know the story. The beginning of the line of that would bring about the nation of Israel. And of course, it pertains to all of us, as Abraham was the father of faith. But Isaac came about in a miraculous way. So we see in this particular case, Elizabeth, in her old age, barren. God had a purpose for all this. You know, it's never too late with God, and God has his purposes. In this day and age, with abortion and all these sorts of things going on, children aren't as welcome as they used to be. But, you know, in those days, the children were a treasure. And if a woman was barren for whatever reason, it was a tragedy. There was even shame involved in it. And here now Elizabeth is expecting a child. Not only that, she even knows it's going to be a boy. She even knows what his name is going to be. Marvelous. But like I say, only God can do these miracles. But the world, of course, will doubt all this, won't they? Well, that's just a coincidence or whatever. But it really, really happened. So we get into verse 38, and it says, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Look at the heart of Mary. Look at, did God make any mistake when he chose Mary? Look at how she responds. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, I'm here to serve you whatever way I can. Let it be to me according to your word. I believe you, Lord. It's going to happen. I'm yours. And we see the angel departs from her. What character, what virtue we see in this lovely, lovely girl. And by the way, she wouldn't have been very old. She wouldn't be like in her late 20s or anything like we see so many getting married today. She was probably in her teens. And a lot of times in these days when a betrothal took place, it was an older man that would come in and choose out a younger woman. And this is very possible that Joseph could have been very much older than Mary. We know that Joseph disappeared from the scene. As we read through scriptures, we see that Joseph seems to disappear, which leads us to believe that Joseph probably passed away. And so we don't know exactly all the circumstances there, but we can surmise that this could have been the case. And it doesn't really matter a whole lot. But we know that she was young and she was a virgin, and how important that is that particular aspect is played in all of this. So we see in verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judea. Now, why did she do that? Well, probably it had a lot to do with the fact that she was pregnant. And there was a great shame in that. Would people understand that an angel came and told her she's going to be carrying the Messiah? Nobody would believe that. They would just say, you've been fooling around, and it's a shameful thing. And it was a shameful thing in those days. So she went away, and she went, and of course the Spirit of God obviously must have prompted her to do so, to go and be with her cousin Elizabeth. And we see as she goes there, the response that takes place there. We see Elizabeth in verses 39 to... where am I here now? Getting over one page here. As we verse 40 through to the 45, we see this area here where we're looking at Elizabeth's response to all of this when Mary comes to her. And as we look at it, we see that Elizabeth already knew. Now, how did she know? We don't know. We're not told. It could come through a vision. The Spirit of God could have spoken to her in different ways. But most certainly she had confirmation of it when Mary appeared, because we see the babe leaps in her womb. And we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Elizabeth, and she was filled with the Spirit of God. She recognized what was taking place. And again, we can't exactly, the scripture doesn't tell us how she knew, but she knew this much. She knew that Mary is the tabernacle of her Lord. In her was the Lord of glory. You know, I'm thinking about that. You know, I was talking with Jenny today, and Jenny's expecting. And I asked her, I said, Jenny, do you ever rub your tummy? You know, I've got to watch what I do here. I said, do you ever rub your tummy when you think about that child inside of you? And she says, yes, I do, quite a bit. I've noticed that when I see women who are pregnant, and they'll be sitting there and they'll rub their tummy. And it's the realization there's a life in there. Now, we as men couldn't understand that. We can't, but beneath her heart is a living human being. And Mary would be sitting there, and as she's perhaps rubbing her tummy, she's thinking to herself, my God is in there. I'm carrying the Son of God. Can you imagine what must be going through her mind as she thought of that? God is confined to her womb, and that one day that when he is born, he's going to be the Lord of life, King of kings, Lord of lords. This is something that I think about this, and I just imagine what Mary must have thought as she sat and pondered. I mean, she did have 9 months to think about that, didn't she? That I'm going to give birth to the promised Messiah. I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. What a thought that must be. I mean, just as a normal situation, we're looking forward when a woman is pregnant and she's looking forward to the birth of her child. That's a human being in there. And one day, I'm going to see that child. I'm going to nurture it. I'm going to see it grow up. It could be a prime minister of Canada. It could be a scientist that discovers the cure for cancer. It could be the thoughts are endless as you're sitting there going through your mind. And here she is, with the Messiah in her womb. What overwhelming thoughts must have come to Mary as she thought of these things. Excuse me, I should be having a problem. Here, I'll take this and put this over here. Maybe that'll be better. Sorry about that. For some reason, all of a sudden, it's starting to rub on my clothes. But as we think about this, we think of, again, of what is said. She again says in verse 42, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" The fruit of your womb. Blessed. Isn't that marvelous? She is blessed because of the privilege of bearing the Messiah. And the fruit of her womb is blessed because he is Lord and Savior. I've taken and put it up here, so it should be okay. Then verse 43, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She takes the lower place right away. The mother of my Lord. But you know, she never refers to Mary as the mother of God. You know, we hear that prayer, "Holy Mary, Mother of God." She is mother only to Jesus in his incarnation. Nothing more. God the Father never had a mother. And it's blasphemy to make a prayer like that. Then we see in verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Not happiness, not gaiety, joy. That comes from the heart. That comes from inside. The real meaning of what life is all about. She had joy, for she knew of the Son of God, the God, it was in her womb. And then verse 45, it says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord." There's a prophecy being made here. That will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. But again she says, "Blessed is she who believed." From the get-go, Mary believed. Yes, she was troubled at the Annunciation, but she believed it. Unlike Sarah, who laughed, Mary believed it. Marvelous. Yes, humanly speaking, what was being announced to her was impossible, but she believed it. And when we look at all of the aspects of salvation, of Christ becoming a man, our God becoming a man in the person of Lord Jesus Christ, and paying the debt for our sins, being put to death, but then rising again the third day, and eventually received up into glory, those things don't naturally happen. Those are things that come by faith. Those are things that we must believe if we're ever going to see the golden streets of heaven. And Mary sets the example by believing what was about to take place. I wrote down a little thought here by David Gooding to kind of put a lot of things into perspective here, and if you'll bear with me, I'll read it to you, because I think he says it better than anything I could possibly say. He says, "When the mighty event happened to her, that is to Mary, she had its proper context already imprinted in her mind. What was happening to her was happening to her as a part of her nation, not because she personally and individually was special, but because of God's faithfulness to Abraham and to his seed. This context would not detract from the uniqueness of what was being done in and through her, but it would help her to see herself in the true perspective as part of God's ways with her nation, its election, history, and destiny. This would keep her from any exaggerated sense of self-importance." I think that's very well put. Mary understood there was nothing special about her. God, through his grace, allowed this to happen through her. Then we get into the Magnificat, as it's called. And it simply, what means? It means magnify the Lord. That's what it means. All these things are in Latin. But this is simply what it means. And then we read here many different thoughts. And we'll not go through it all verse by verse, but overall the view of this is the Magnificat very much resembles Hannah's song. Remember Hannah? Remember how she wanted a child? Remember she was barren, and the other wife of Elkanah was doing quite well when it came to children, but she wasn't doing so well herself. But she finally did have a child. It was Samuel. Of course, Samuel, what a marvelous child to have, Samuel. And we know when he was born, Hannah sang a wonderful song. If you want to read it on your own, you can. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And it resembles very much what Mary has to say, but it has all to do with glorifying God. And so as we read, and I've already read through this Magnificat, what it says, and in this, it just impresses upon us concerning, first of all, that the Magnificat was wholly Hebrew in its thought and its expression, and in its exaltation and in worship. All of it, all that aspect of it is Hebrew. And it's almost entirely composed of quotations from the Old Testament Psalms. So what does that tell you? Mary knew the book. She didn't sit around watching television, but she did listen to the ones that spoke the things of God, and she knew them. And there were scattered thoughts all the way through the book of Psalms that came out in the Magnificat. And we see in the first movement of her song, we see a survey of the past. Not just what God had immediately done, and that's not talking about her pregnancy and the like, but right back to Abraham. She goes right back to Abraham. And it basically encompasses the whole economy of the Hebrew people. And interestingly, as we go through the Magnificat, she doesn't actually mention her expected child. But the whole song is inspired by that fact. We can see it. She speaks of God as her Savior. And that dispels that myth that she is a perpetual virgin and sinless. She needed a Savior, just like we all do, because she was born of flesh and blood, just like you and I were. She was born a sinner saved by grace, just like those who have trusted Christ as her Savior. She was nothing sinless about Mary. She would die, and if she refused to believe all these things, she would have died and gone to hell like all those who would reject the message of salvation. But in her case, we know that the opposite is true. And she was blessed in so many marvelous ways. And in this Magnificat, she, first of all, she celebrates God in four clear movements. And we see in verse 49, it says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." So we see, it goes on further, and it says, "And holy is his name." Holy is his name. So in this, she celebrates God in his holiness. Someday we'll understand what holy means. Right now, we have a difficult time. We use the word, but I don't think we really grasp the full content of what that means. And then down in verse 50, it says, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." So we see mercy, his holiness, his mercy. And down in verse 51, we see he has shown strength with his arm. Here we see might. Might. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then we go down to verse 53. "And he has filled the hungry with good things." Here we see his faithfulness. God is faithful. So she covers all these issues, glorifying God in the Magnificat. She doesn't mention herself. She doesn't mention anything. She mentions God and talks about his purposes, not for herself, but for Israel. And then, of course, we finish off in verse 56. "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." So if we do the math, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Mary stayed with her 3 months, and we're not told that she was there when the birth took place, but she obviously left just before John would be born. So we see all these things happen. So that when the birth of John was imminent, she returned to the difficult situation of an unmarried pregnancy with the confidence that God would take control of that situation, displayed by her wondrous praise of his purposes. Marvelous, isn't it? When we see the purposes that God had in Mary, that Mary is no goddess, simply blessed, And that our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in the most humblest of circumstances. He couldn't come any other way. If he was going to be a man, he had to be born like others are born. But of course, the great difference is he was not born of man and woman. He was born of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes our salvation secure. Jesus is sinless, pure even to the feet. That is our Lord. So we'll stop there, and I don't know who's carrying on next week, but we'll leave that from there. But just pray that you'll be blessed by these thoughts of Mary, and I think more than anything else, the example that Mary gave, especially to the younger sisters that are here, and the younger men as well. The fact that God used a woman who was pure and faithful for his honor and his glory. It's precious, isn't it? May the Lord bless these thoughts to us as we now give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of Mary. We think of all the blessings that she saw and what she saw. The very beginning to the very end of our Lord's earthly walk, she was there. She was the first one to know that he would come, and she would see him rise up into glory and hear the promise that he would come again. And Father, to know that the one that was born in her womb would be her own Savior. This is something that's hard for us to understand. It would be very hard for her to understand. But nonetheless, it's true. Yes, Lord, we do believe in miracles, and we believe with God anything is possible. Nothing will be impossible with God. So, Father, we just pray that this will help us to appreciate a little bit more all the aspects of our Lord's coming into the world. And Lord, now as we go downstairs and enjoy the fellowship one with another, we think of the food provided, and we thank you for it. We think of the loving hands that prepared it. We live in a country of great bounty. We have so much to be thankful for. And Father, sometimes we confess at times we take these things for granted. Father, we just thank you now for our time together in Jesus' wonderful name.